For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim, an elder here at the church. And we are going to talk this morning about how do I handle an objection. And normally in the Latrobe Alliance Church, we do spend a lot of time in teaching the scripture directly from the Bible. Today, it's going to be a little bit different. We will have some scripture teaching, but it's departing a little bit from our normal exegesis teaching, staying in the scripture word for word. Thank you, Pastor Kurt, for doing that. And we will teach a little bit about a practical way to help us in evangelism. So my apology to visitors, this is not the way we normally do it. Give us another chance next week. Come and you'll hear the missionary, and then the week after, we'll go back to the scripture. When we have been studying in our small group, we have been looking at conversational evangelism. How do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, relate the reason for our faith to others? But today we're going to look into how do we handle an objection. And let me see if this technology works. Whoa, another miracle. Great. All right. This is from our scripture, and it's written by a man named Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was one of the original 12 disciples. It was written only about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was written to Christian believers who had been driven from their homes and were living in an area that is now presently called the country of Turkey. So the Christians have been driven out of their home in Israel and now living in Turkey, and they were undergoing persecution. Persecution was on the rise. It was just starting. That is not too dissimilar of our country today, unfortunately. But let me read that here. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. We want to learn several things here. First of all, we use the word hope. And in the English language, that word is much softer than it is in the original Bible language. Hope today means wishful thinking. I hope that the Pittsburgh Steelers defeat. Who are they playing? I don't know. Those guys. We have that wishful thinking. This is not talking about that. Our hope that believers have is the absolute surety, insurance, guaranteed it will happen, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And we should always be prepared to give an answer to that. That is what we have been learning in conversational evangelism. The second part is what I want to really deal with today. And it's one place where I sometimes fall short. Do this with gentleness and respect, even when encountering an objection. Let me go to the next one. There we go. Okay. All right. I'll use this illustration today. Believers wish to guide an unbeliever from the town of Lostville, see that at the bottom, to the town of Saved Town. Isn't that witty? That's about as witty as I can be. And we have been learning this in our small group in conversational evangelism. By journey, I mean a spiritual journey from Lostville, which means a person does not recognize, worship, and have faith in Jesus Christ, to saved town, where that person does have saving faith in Jesus Christ. We want to move the people spiritually from one to the other. And this is the way it should look. Believers guide the unbeliever from the town of Lostville to Saveville. And it's done straight. It's done directly. It's done simply. It's easy. And that always seems to happen with other people or with the professional evangelist or the people on the videotape. It always seems to work for them. It always seemed to work for them. And it looks like quite a simple thing to do. No problem. Right? No. 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 This is how it's supposed to be. Conversational evangelism. Conversational evangelism. Now, here's the way it normally looks. It's not straight. It's not easy. It's convoluted, and it gets a lot more twisty and turny than what you say in our travel from Lostville to Savetown. And it's easy to get confused along the way. And we've just departed from that straight, easy, simple, direct way. And really, it can become a lot worse than that. Let me relate to you something that I experienced. I was with a friend, a Christian friend, and we were presenting the gospel, witnessing to one of our neighbors. And we were moving along that straight, easy, simple conversational evangelism. It was going just so smoothly. And I believe that the neighbor was beginning to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of our salvation. And this neighbor made an interesting comment. He said, "I love to listen to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They sing so beautifully and are quite," let me get my right page here, "and are quite inspiring." Now, many of us here today realize that while that choir does sing beautifully, the Mormons are not Christians. Indeed, many believe them to be a cult. So here we are. We were doing conversational evangelism, telling about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, we're talking about the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And what the man said was true. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing beautifully. Apology to our musicians and singers today. They're better than you are. So there's some truth in that. But that has nothing to do with conversational evangelism. Meanwhile, my friend, he happened to have very strong opinions and a lot of knowledge of what I would call the near Christian cults, like the Mormons. It is his strong point. It is his study. And when the man brought up the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, this guy stood up, and he was as tall as Pastor Kurt, so it was impressive. He stood up and started to give a lecture to this neighbor about the Mormons and how their beliefs differ from Christians. And I thought we were having a great conversational evangelism discussion, and then all of a sudden, wow, here we are. Yo! Way off the straight path. And we're talking about a cult and music and singing. How did this happen? How do we return to conversational evangelism? We may not be able to ever complete the journey from lost to saved if we continue on this path. Here is the difficulty. Oops, let me try that again. There we go. Aha. When we are talking to neighbors, friends, people at the health center, the Planet Fitness? Okay. Sometimes there are questions, and sometimes there are objections. And we're going to look at what the difference is in between that. A question is very beneficial to conversational evangelism and a great help, while an objection is quite detrimental and a hindrance. We like the one and we fear the other. One stays on a straight path, the other leads us away. I have found sometimes with people who are studying conversational evangelism, they have that fear. What happens if this person says this? What do I do? This is, we're talking about what we do. We will use this definition for a question. A question asks for more information about the gospel. Very simple, very simple. And it is on the straight path. The definition for objection, it avoids more information on the gospel. The objection seems to be opposing the gospel. In our small group study, that study has been using the term smokescreen. I use the term objection, so if you're confused from the small group study, I think objection sounds better than smokescreen. But anyways, they do use the term smokescreen. A question will be an attempt to receive more clear information about conversational evangelism, the gospel. Here is an example of the truth that should be or could be included in conversational evangelism. And we'll go through these one by one. Grace. Did you know that eternal life is a free gift of God? It's a free gift to us. God gives us our eternal life, and we cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. These are a couple points in a conversational evangelism. All have sinned against God. Yes, we all have sinned against God. In fact, Paul, the great apostle who wrote so many of the books of the New Testament, made the statement that he is the foremost sinner. We all are sinners. And we can't save ourselves by good works. Our good works don't erase our sin. Another point of the gospel. God is merciful, kind and loving. Thank God for that. But on the other hand, he is also just and right to punish sin. God loves us, but he hates sin. God will have mercy on us, but there is a problem of sin. And how was that solved? Aha! It was solved by Jesus Christ, who he is. And this is, I always call this a deep end of the swimming pool. Jesus Christ is and was 100% God and is and was 100% man, both at the same time. If you have a question about that, ask Pastor Kurt. He will help you with that one. And he took the punishment for my sins. What I deserve to be nailed to a cross and scream away my life in agony and spend eternity separated from God. That's what I deserve. But God has given me the gift of grace, the gift of eternal life. And it is through faith, not just intellectual assent. I've heard Brother Brett say that there's a difference between head knowledge and heart transformation. Our faith is our heart, not just what we know. It's transforming our hearts. And it's total trust in Christ for salvation. These are some of the points that we would talk about in conversational evangelism. There's a lots of ways to do this. We have things like the four spiritual laws and all different kinds of tracts. But this is generally what we're talking about. So a question would deal with one of these points. For instance, the person we're witnessing to could say, I know that you've said all people are sinners, but I really have never done anything quite so bad. I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered somebody. True statement. This person requires a more clear explanation of all have sinned. They don't understand what sin is. Sin is, according to my wife, anything we say, do, or think that does not please God. And that is a very broad category. So this person needs more explanation on what is sin, what is a sinner. But that question is along the straight path. The opposite question to that, the other side of that coin, somebody could say, you don't know how many truly bad things I've done. Surely God could not forgive a person as terrible as I am. Another statement that has some truth in it, at least in their mind. But such a person does not understand God's mercy to sinners. But it's on the path. It's on the subject. You can see that these questions are in the confines of what we call conversational evangelism. And they show the person is interested. They're trying to understand. They're trying to learn. When we hear a question like that, it is a very, very good sign. It means the communication is doing well. It's open. What's not good is, you know, if somebody says, oh, I don't have any questions, they're probably not paying attention. So questions are good. So let's go to the next. Aha. So here we are. We realize that something is an objection and not, the first difficult step is handling an objection is to realize that here is an objection and not a question. This is the most difficult part. When somebody says something, question that I should give them more information? Or is it an objection to get off the subject? What is it? This can be difficult. We don't go chasing after an objection like my friend did about the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Remember, this is a very important point. We do not owe an answer or an explanation to an objection. We do not owe an answer to objections. What we do owe the person is to keep the conversation open, going, and moving back to the explanation of the gospel. When we have trouble in conversational evangelism, this is normally where it starts, and where we get off the track and address objections and address the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and Mormons and all of that. You were way off the subject. So there we go. Okay. All right. Next step. We have understood, yes, this is an objection. And we need in our conversation to keep it going, we need to acknowledge what just happened. And we need to acknowledge it in a way that doesn't accuse, doesn't shut it down, doesn't offend. Remember, Peter said, with gentleness and respect. When somebody objects, we could say, I can understand how you feel that way. Or there's a lot of truth in what you say. Or many people today believe the same thing. These are just way of acknowledging what the person has said without agreeing and without arguing. This is just a typical conversational tool that we use. The person objecting would not be offended by that, and it allows the conversation to keep moving towards the gospel. Gentleness and respect. This is where I often fall down. You know, I feel like saying, you bonehead, why would you say such a stupid thing? But I don't, you know, I try to be gentle with it. Most objections have a central thought or a key word or phrase in the actual objection. Our response to that objection should include the key word or phrase as we turn the objection back toward the gospel. I always like to envision a conversation like a volleyball game. Drew's smiling because I use this all the time. When somebody hits a volleyball into your court, you got to hit it back. And then they hit it back to you, and then you hit it back. So we go back and forth. You just don't sit there and serve 5 volleyballs in a row. Whatever volleyball they hit to you, you hit it back. You hit it back, even if it's an objection. Did we get it? Yeah, okay, there we go. We gently and with respect return the conversation back to the gospel as Jesus commanded. Now, I think we learn better with examples. So let me give you a couple of examples of objections. So here I'm witnessing to a friend, and we're going along that straight path. Everything is going smoothly. And the guy says, I don't attend church because there are just too many hypocrites in church today. Too many hypocrites. That's the objection. Do I want to talk about hypocrites? No, I want to talk about Jesus Christ. But he has raised the objection. So the first thing I do, of course, is understand, let's see, hypocrites, is that gospel presentation or is that it's an objection. So I got that. Step 1, I need to acknowledge that. I need to acknowledge that. So I say, I do understand the way you feel, and there's a lot of truth in what you say. Just one point here. Most objections have some truth. Are there too many hypocrites in church? Yep, there are. So the key word is what? What's the key word here? Come on. What's the key word? Hypocrites, hypocrites. So that's the one, that's the volleyball I got to hit back. I would say, in fact, there are surely too many hypocrites in church today. Even one would be too many. And I'm sure you agree. So we have recognized it's an objection. We have acknowledged it. We have returned that keyword or the phrase, too many hypocrites in church. And to return, I would say, I feel that if I were really honest with you today and admit that sometimes I am a hypocrite, at times I say one thing and I do the opposite. Sometimes I act in a way that I know to be wrong. You see, as I have explained, we've already talked about that, I'm a sinner. I've gone against what I know is right, and I deserve to be punished. But the wonderful good news is that God has made a way, even for a hypocrite such as I am, to be forgiven. And this is the great good news of Jesus Christ. There is a way, even for a hypocrite such as myself, to be saved from the punishment I deserve. So you see what we've done. We start off talking about hypocrites, and without arguing, without making the person feel bad, we try to bring it back in, away from hypocrites, back to the presentation of the gospel. This is how we do it. Now, there are lots of ways people object. And I'm looking out into the crowd today, and I see people who have more individual ministries. Shoebox, Spanish speakers, food, kids in school, different ministries, our prison ministry, and so forth. I have found, I think, that Satan knows these ministries, and they will attack that. Now, I could take, well, here's my sister, Trish. Hi, Trish. You know, somebody could come, you know, Trish could be witnessing, and they could put out some sort of a terrible statement about a woman's right to choose to abort her child. Now, that lights her fuse. Because that's your baby, that's your strong point, that's where your life is. And you're more apt to take off on something like that than another objection. Or Brother Steve, somebody could say, you know, these people that don't speak English, you know, we should get them out of the country. Man, that lights his fuse. And off you go, off the subject. For me, it could be, why would somebody travel halfway around the world to minister to people in a foreign country? Man, I am ready to do battle. That's how objections get you off the subject, off the subject. Here we go. Now, one last example, and I'm not going to put the scripture on the board. I want you to pick up your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the rack in front of you. And we're going to look at an account of Jesus and the woman from Samaria. Jesus and the woman from Samaria. So this is in John chapter 4, right? Is it? Yeah. Let me read along and explain as we go. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So Galilee is at the north, Judea is at the south, and Samaria is in between. And they didn't like each other, to put it mildly. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. So he, that's Jesus, came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which would be noon, the way we tell time. There was a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, just a little aside there. That sounds rude to me, because when you translate from one language to another, sometimes it doesn't have the nuances. If we sit down to dinner at, let's say, at Hans's house, and I say, "Karen, would you please pass me the mashed potatoes?" And she does. I say, "Thank you." We have those niceties, those nuances. And if I would say to Karen, "Give me the potatoes," Hans would probably smack me upside the head. I mean, that's just, and I think this is a case. Jesus was speaking in Aramaic, which is a very simple language, and that's just the way it comes out. Drew and I worked at a village where they spoke Ruankori, and it's a very simple language. So they would say things as they translated into English. They would say, "Woman, give me water." That's just the way their language works. Jesus is not being rude here at all. Verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman came to see, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us his well and drank for himself, his sons and cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst and come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, but you have had five husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband. This you said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, looking at the scripture, verse 20, what is verse 20? What is that? What is it? Is it a question? What is it? It's an objection. Jesus is talking about living water, figuratively, allegorically, that is eternal life through faith in Christ. Now, all of a sudden, once the woman finds out that Jesus knows more about her, she starts talking about, "Where do you worship?" Verse 20, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is a place that you ought to worship." Clearly an objection. Let's get off the subject. Let's talk about where you worship. Sometimes we see that in our evangelism today. You could be talking to somebody and they say, "Well, I attend the blank church." And you're in the Alliance? We're not talking about worshiping at the Alliance rather than the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church. We're talking about Jesus Christ, not where you worship. We see that a lot. Now, remember, of course, Jesus is a lot brighter than I am. He's God Almighty, so he knows all this stuff. But he recognizes an objection, and he goes back to her with that key word, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." You see, now he's coming back with, he's hitting the volleyball back. Worship, worship. But he's leading it back to salvation. "But the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such is his Father speak who worship him." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming." So now we're back on the path. Do you see how this works? Jesus Christ did it. And he did it. He did it a little bit more forcefully than I would have done it. But he's God, I'm not. So he did it a little bit more strongly than I would do it. But there it is. He recognized the objection. He came back with that key word, and he, in about four sentences, brought it right back on path. Summary. Handle an objection with gentleness. Gentleness. Recognize it's an objection, not a question. Acknowledge in a respectful and gentle way. That's again, I know how I can understand how you feel that way, or my friend thinks the same way, or something, acknowledging. Use the objection keyword to begin turning the conversation and return to conversational evangelism. This is just a way to do it, and it is it's very effective. I like it so much that I will raise my own objection just to get back on track. There are too many hypocrites in church. Amen. And, you know, somebody will say all religions are the same. In a way, they are. Just let me throw out some typical objections so you can get a feeling of what this is. We talked about our strong points, which actually can be our weakness. When somebody objects to our strong point, we get way off subject, it actually becomes a weakness. How about this one? "I cannot believe in a God who allows suffering, sickness, and war." How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard that? "I'll straighten out my life before I come to church." "All religions are the same." Or how about this one? "My religion is the golden rule." These are substitutes for Christ. "Religion is too unscientific." These are all objections. Get off the subject. There's also ones for blaming other people. "I had religion crammed down my throat as a child." How often have you heard that one? How about this one? "I don't like the pastor." I like him, but anyways, that's an objection. Yes, I don't like the pastor. You know, how about "the church is too involved in politics"? A lot of different ways that objections come out. Intellectual problems. "I don't believe in the Bible." Or, "your truth is different than my truth." There's a lot of ways the objections come out. But again, there is a way to bring it back to the presentation of the gospel without offending, without insulting, to do it with, again, as 1 Peter says, gentleness and respect. So I hope, again, let me apologize for not doing the entire 45 minutes out of the scripture. This is a little bit of a departure from what we normally do, but I hope that we would learn something on how to handle an objection and to be less fearful that when that objection comes up. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father God, we give you thanks that we are able to be your ambassadors, your witnesses for Jesus Christ. Help us to be good ambassadors, good witnesses, and maybe even through our conversational evangelism, one more person might turn and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord of their life. We pray this in Jesus' name.